بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على السيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى، وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا، وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، وزدنا علما كثيرا، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's very nice to see all of you, inshallah, for this class, which is the continuation in the series on the book of business, in the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam. And today will be our fourth lesson, inshallah, from that chapter, inshallah ta'ala. And where we left off last time was we were speaking about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he stated, or that he forbade the sale, or he forbade the khamr and the maita and the khinzir. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade the alcohol and the maita, the dead meat, and the khinzir, and the last one was the asnam, the idols that are used to worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these four things, they were forbidden by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we mentioned last time that the ulama, they said that the prohibition of the idols, the sale of the idols, is that it is something that brings no benefit to people. And anything that doesn't bring benefit to people is also prohibited to sell. So the ulama, some of them said it's prohibited to sell chess, unless it's used for stratagem. Some of them said it's forbidden to sell snakes, unless it's used, if its venom is used for medicine, then it has benefit. Otherwise, the snake doesn't bring any benefit to a person, and it could harm the person. And they mentioned a number of other categories of things that are forbidden. And then when the Prophet ﷺ, he said, or he forbade the dead animals, the dead meat, some of the Sahaba, they said, Ya Rasulullah, what about the fat of the dead meat? Because we use it to place on the ships, and we also melt it and make candles with it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, La huwa haram. La huwa haram in the text. No, it is haram. So here the scholars, some of them, they said that any use of a dead meat, like the fat of a dead animal that wasn't slaughtered according to Islamic law, any use of it is haram. Because they understood the word huwa to refer to the dead meat, the maita. So any use of it. But some of the other ulama, they said, la huwa haram. They said the huwa refers to selling, the profiting from those forbidden things. Somebody, they have dead animal meat, and they're selling it and profiting from it. So some of the ulama said profiting from that dead meat is forbidden, but using it for one's own personal benefit might be permissible. And they gave as a proof for that, that it's permissible to benefit from the impure fat of animals, animals that haven't been slaughtered properly according to Islamic law. They gave as an example the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that if a mouse falls into a container of oil or butter, so the Sahaba said, what should we do? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if it's solid, then remove the part around the mouse, and you can use the rest. So the mouse, when it dies, is it najis? Mouse? Mouse is najis. Any animal that has blood inside, circulating blood, when it dies, it becomes najis. So when it falls into the butter or the oil, then it makes the whole butter or oil najis. If it's solid, he said, remove that part around it, so you remove all the najas. But if it's liquid, and here's the proof of what we're trying to say, he said, if it's liquid, then use it to light your lanterns. So he made it permissible to use something najis. So just because it's najis, it's prohibited to sell the dead meat of an animal, but some of the ulama used this hadith that he allowed using that najis oil to light the lanterns. So they said you can make use of that fat of the dead animals to light the lanterns and to use it to put on the ships. And also the one side point here is that if any animal that has circulating blood dies, it becomes najis. But what about insects? If an insect fell in some oil or some water in the house, would it make all of the water impure? What is the proof of that? It doesn't have circulating blood, right? And the proof of that, perhaps you know the miraculous hadith of the fly. Where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if the fly falls in the water, dip it in and then remove it. And so he didn't say that the water became najis. Of course, when you dip the fly in, it's going to die in the water. And if the fly were to die, it would make, if it was something najis, it would make all the water najis. But actually, he said, dip it in so that you can remove the poison of the fly. Because the fly in one wing, he has poison, and the other wing, he has the cure. And in fact, they found, and we spoke about this when we talked about the hadith of the fly, that the fly, he contains, or he has in his body, the antidote, or the antibodies of the diseases that it carries. And when you dip it in the water, it has pustules that burst open and the antibodies are released and counteract any of the poisons or sickness on the body. So the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that putting the fly in the water does not make it najis, it actually removes the harm of the fly from the water. But if the animal is like a mouse, if it falls in the water, then it would make it dirty, it would make the water najis, or it would make the oil najis. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you can still make use of it by lighting the lanterns. So if the oil became all najis by the mouse, he didn't say throw the oil away. He said make use of it in your lanterns. So then the ulama, they said, that means if you have a dead animal, there's a dead animal on the farm, it wasn't slaughtered, you don't have to throw it all away. You can still make use of it in the lanterns or in other usages for the animal. And you can, of course, purify the skin through the tanning and make use of that. So this prohibition of selling the dead meat, it's prohibited to sell, but many of the ulama said it's still allowed to personally make use of it without profiting from the sale of those animals. So why, and some of the ulama, they said you can use the oil that has impurity in it in lanterns in the house, but not in the masjid. They said don't use the oil that is from a dead animal in the masjid, but you can use it in your house or on the street. Why do you think what is the difference between the masjid and the house and the street? Is the light going to become impure by using impure oil? What do you think would be the reason? Yes. Because a person, when they have a lantern and it has oil in it, maybe, and it's impure oil, it could pollute the masjid, and the masjid is a place of purity. And we cannot be 100% sure that all the oil will stay inside. So out of being on the safe side, Imam Ahmed, the Hanbali school, they said, don't use it in the masjid, but you can use it in places where it wouldn't matter if it dropped out of the container. So some of the ulama, they say we can make use of the dead animal, but not sell it, not make a profit of it, because the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba to make use of the oil if the mouse fell inside of it. We have another issue here regarding what happens to some people, some animals, they have droppings that are impure, like a mule, for example, a donkey. So again, can the person make use of these droppings to fertilize or use it for the crops? The scholars say he's allowed to do that, but he should not sell it for a profit. It's something impure. And if it's the droppings of a cow or an edible animal, majority of ulama say that the manure of cow is pure. This is the majority view of the ulama, that the droppings of edible halal animals, when they have the droppings, you can use that, and it's not najis, it's not impure. And they have some different texts to confirm that. So here we see that the ulama say that we can make use of the droppings as well as the oil that is impure. And some of them said you should not sell it. Others said you can buy it, but you're not allowed to sell it. So what does it mean you're allowed to buy it, but you're not allowed to sell it? How can that be? If you're allowed to buy it, you give the money, but he's not allowed to take the money? So what are you going to do with the money then? Why do you think they said that? It's allowed to buy it? They said you're allowed to buy it, but the person who sells it, he shouldn't really take the money out of being on the safe side, or being, avoiding something that might possibly be haram. Because there's some doubt about taking money, you know, this using it for fertilizer, or using meat for lighting candles, there's some doubt about it. So some of the ulama said if you avoid taking money for it, it's better. But if you need it and you buy it, they allow that. So that's what it's meant. You're allowed to buy it, but you're not allowed to sell it. That's what some of the ulama said. Okay, and then we have in the next part of the hadith, or the conclusion of the hadith, is that a person is allowed to they're allowed to have an exception for the usage of the dead meat due to the need for it, due to the Sahaba having a need for it. Some of the ulama allowed it. Okay, so we'll go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, in the business. The next hadith is talking about what happens when there's a business transaction and the buyer and seller have a dispute over the terms of the sale. Who has the final word? This is the question. And we'll see here that the Prophet ﷺ, he will give the preference to one over the other. He says in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا اختلف المتبايعان وليس بينهما بينة فالقول ما يقول رب السلعة أو يتتاركان رواه الخمسة وصححه الحاكم. If the two parties to a sale, the buyer and seller, they disagree over the terms of the contract, then the final word belongs to the one who owns the item being sold, the seller. Or they both leave the sale, they both cancel it out. Okay, so here with the scholars, this hadith is brought up when talking about, say somebody was selling an item to another person, and then during the sale some dispute arose. They said, we agreed on a price of $10, and now the seller says, no, I want $12. Or they say, this is the product that I was buying, but it's smaller than what was agreed upon. It was smaller in size, or a different quality, or a different type than what was expected. So now a dispute arises between the buyer and the seller. The buyer says it was supposed to be this big, and the seller says, no, it was this big. Or something like that. Dispute over the terms of the thing being sold, or the price. So here the Prophet ﷺ, what he's saying, or he's giving us the preference that the seller has the final word. He says it was 12, then the buyer, he has to accept the word of the seller, and not vice versa. The seller does not have to accept the word of the buyer. The buyer says it was 10, the seller does not have to agree to that. The buyer is the one who has to agree to what the seller says. And why is this? The scholars, they say, what is the difference? The buyer and the seller, they're both exchanging. The buyer is giving up money, and the seller is giving up this product. They're both exchanging. Why does the seller have more authority in the contract? Does anybody know why?
Because it's already his. So, like, if the other person wants it, they have to agree to the terms and the person wants it.
May Allah give you fiqh, mashallah. This is a dua of the Prophet ﷺ for Ibn Abbas, because he had some very good understanding. The buyer, he owns it. It's in his possession. The seller. The seller, he's the owner of the product. It's in his possession. It's his item. If you want to buy it, you have to agree to his terms. Right? That he's the one who has the product in his hand. It didn't leave his hands yet. So the buyer is coming, he's the one seeking that product. The seller, he has more authority because it's in his hands, it still didn't leave his possession. He's the one who owns it. This is exactly what brother said. May Allah reward you, brother. So that's right. He has more right and more authority over the item being sold. And until he is fully satisfied or agrees to give it up, which is the most basic right in Islamic business, that both parties have to be fully content. So until he's satisfied and content to give up his product, he has the right to say no. And he has the final authority, the buyer, he either has to agree to his terms or he can leave. This is what the Prophet is teaching us in this hadith. And we have another hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. And the next hadith is related to items or types of salaries that are haram or forbidden. And so in Islam, the types of earning, there's permissible earning and there's forbidden means of earning. Some of the forbidden things or means of earning are going to be mentioned in this hadith. For example, profiting from price of a dog, or profiting from prostitution, or profiting from fortune telling and sorcery. So let's look at the next hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, and we'll see some of the things that are forbidden in this, according to the Islamic law. وعن أبي مسعود رضي الأنصاري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن ثمن الكلب ومهر البغي وحلوان الكاهن متفق عليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, according to Abi Mas'ud al-Ansari, he said, or he forbade the profit earned through the sale of a dog and the money earned by prostitution, the money taken in exchange for prostitution. And the third is the profit taken by a fortune teller or a sorcerer. Somebody who does the fortune telling, the money that he earns is forbidden by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Shaykh, he started out the chapter of business saying it's haram to sell certain things, alcohol, pork, dead meat, the idols, and anything that has no benefit, because it comes under the same heading. Now he brings this hadith, which talks about specific actions of things that earn profit that are forbidden. So the first thing he said is the earning of the dog, or the sale price of the dog. Why is it prohibited to take a profit from the sale of a dog? I will reward you, Brother Hassan. He said because it's an impurity. The scholars, they say that the dog has no benefit. La fa'ida. But some people might say there is a benefit because one can play with the dog or enjoy the dog. So the response by the ulama is that the impurity of the dog outweighs any benefit one gets from enjoying the dog. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever keeps a dog as a pet for other than shepherding or guarding or hunting, then he will lose two mountains of reward every day. Which means he loses a lot of the big sin. He loses out so much reward. So the negative aspect of keeping the dog, the impurity of the dog, outweighs any benefits that we would get from the dog. So that's a good point. However, some ulama, they said that the price of the dog is forbidden except for three cases. And they go by the ruling of Malik, because not all the ulama say dog is najis. Now Imam Malik, he says the dog is pure. Any Malikis there? They say in Imam Malik, he says the dog is pure because he uses it for hunting, and he puts the bird in his mouth and you can eat the bird after. So in the Maliki school, the dog is not najis. The dog is just, his saliva is washed for cleanliness and for health reasons, but not because it's najis. So some of the ulama, they said, if you use a dog for hunting, or you use it for guarding the sheep, or you use it guarding the house, then it's allowed to buy the dog, because these dogs are trained, they have skill, and that training or that skill is beneficial to the one who purchases the dog. So when we say it's forbidden to sell the dog because there's no benefit, that's in the case of normal dogs, poodles and other dogs that don't do any benefit. We're just keeping it as a pet. But if we're going to use the dog for a beneficial purpose, to guard the farm, or to guard, bring the sheep, or to use it for hunting, these are trained, intelligent dogs, then there is a benefit in it. And then the view that the dog is not impure, so they said in this case, those three cases, it's allowed to buy the dog. The price is not forbidden. But in other cases, when a person is by the dog, the negative, the najasa of the dog outweighs any benefit that one would get from it. So the ruling, Allahu A'lam, from many of the ulama, is that the prohibition is for all dogs except for the three types of dogs. The dog that is used for hunting, and the dog that is used for the sheep, and the one that's used for guarding the house. And now the second part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ forbade the price or the money earned by a prostitute. And this, وَلَيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, was very common, or this was done before Islam. It was very common where people, there would be Sayyid, somebody who had owned a slave girl, and he would force her to do this action of doing the prostitution and then usurp the money or benefit from the money. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade this price because it's from the most evil ways of earning, doing an evil sin to earn this money. So it's not permissible for the woman to take that money from a man, nor is it permissible for the Sayyid, if he has women, he has a woman as a servant or slave girl, to take the money from her. This is forbidden in Islam because this is one of the most evil types of earning. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the mahr of the baghi. He called it mahr. Some people, they said, why did he say mahr? Because mahr is what you give in a halal marriage. And this is just a use of language. Sometimes you use a word in a place because linguistically it's similar. But it doesn't mean that somebody gives the mahr to the prostitute, he has a right to have relations. It's just the linguistic use of the word, because it's similar to the mahr given to a woman in the time of marriage. And the third thing that he forbade, and we'll finish with this, inshallah, is the money earned by the fortune teller. In Arabic, you have two words for fortune teller. You have kahin, and you have the kahin is the one who tells about the past, and then you have arraf, is the one who tells about the future. The arraf and the kahin, they both are anybody who claims knowledge of the unseen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. This is Surah An-Naml, Ayah 65. Say, no one knows the unseen things in the heavens or on the earth except Allah. Nobody knows the ghayb. So anybody who claims knowledge of the ghayb, whether it's the future, which is called the arraf, this will happen, this event will happen, you go to that person, they tell you these things might happen, that is knowledge of the ghayb, and that's forbidden. And somebody who says he has knowledge of the past of the ghayb, that is also forbidden. That's called the kahin, the sorcerer. Somebody might have had some money stolen. So they go to the kahin, they say, who stole the money? He'll say, this person stole it, it's buried in this place. So he's telling about, not the future, but what happened in the past. That's also forbidden. That's a type of sorcery or fortune telling. So the kahin telling about the past matters of the ghayb is forbidden, and the arraf telling about the future, that is also forbidden. And the arraf and the kahin, they make use of the jinn. And as the scholars, they mentioned, the jinn, they will ascend to the highest, try to ascend the heavens. And they might hear the writing of the pens of the qadr. They might hear some knowledge about that. Or they might even hear a word amongst the angels of the destiny. So that jinn who's hearing these things, he'll quickly tell his friend jinn that's below him before the stone or before the shooting stone strikes him. Because the angels are guarding the heavens from the shayateen. So the angel will see the jinn and strike him. But before he can be struck, he tells his friend from the jinn below him. That jinn, he tells his friend, and they pass on that information or that knowledge until it reaches the earth. And then the jinn of the earth, they go and tell that sorcerer. And so they get by this some little knowledge of the unseen. Then the sorcerer, he'll spread it with 100 lies. And so people, they'll hear the sorcerer, and he'll actually get some things right. But only in 100 things wrong, and the one thing he'll get correct. So he will get some information from these jinn who sneak to the heavens and pass the knowledge down until it reaches the sorcerer. So these types of sorcery is completely forbidden by Islam. Fortune telling. Go into a kahin or a sorcerer will cause one's prayers to be rejected for 40 days. So if the prayer is rejected, the best action we do, what about everything else in the sight of Allah? Just going to them. And if he believes in him, then he's committed kufr in what Allah and the Prophet ﷺ have sent. So this is a forbidden action, and the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the use of or going to the fortune tellers and the people who tell about the past, what are called the kahin, people who tell about events that happened, about things in the past. That's also forbidden. And one last thing, inshallah, came up last time, is that of course going to the kahin or the fortune teller is something that brings no benefit to a person. And again, we talked about how in Islamic law it's forbidden to sell anything that has no benefit. Just like gambling, it has no gambling is forbidden because it also harms people. Using the jinn, it could bring harm to a person because the jinn might ask the person to do some worship to him, and it could lead a person to do very evil things. So anything that has harm, anything that brings no benefit, these are things that are forbidden according to the Islamic law. And finally, before we finish, is some people, they said, what about the weather channel? You go on the weather channel, it says Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sunny, cloudy, partly cloudy, this temperature, this temperature, this temperature. Are these people arraf? Are they fortune tellers? You're just guessing.
Predicting. By what they can see.
So if they say tomorrow it's going to be partly sunny, inshallah, then it's okay? That's right. Actually, what they're doing when they have these different days and they predict the weather, actually all they're doing is they're mapping, they're looking at the nearby countries or places, and they're looking at the motion of the air, and they're just trying to estimate the motion of the air. So it's actually not the unseen, it's the seen. They're just estimating the cold air is in this place, it's moving at 50 miles an hour. So they predict, they say that if you estimate the time it will take to reach Texas, say there's a cold air front in Louisiana, and so it's moving 50 miles an hour, so within a few hours it will reach East Texas. So they're just predicting that motion of the air as the air moves. And then maybe people out in West Texas, they'll say tomorrow the weathermen will say it's going to be this temperature, or there's going to be a cold front, or there's going to be rain. And all they do is they look at what happened in East Texas and they see the air moving. So it's not predicting the unseen, it's actually using the seen. It's actually looking at what is there in terms of the motion of air. So it's just informing people of what is currently happening and not saying something about the unseen world. Wallahu ta'ala ana, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So does that come up? Is there any question?
What about the
moon
sighting?
Yeah.
They can also see, you know?
This is what Imam al-Ghazali, what he said is that there's different types of knowledge. He said there's ilm al-yaqini, that completely certain knowledge, like 1 plus 1 equals 2, 10 minus 5 equals 5, 3 times 3 is 9. This is called yaqini ilm, that there's no doubt about it whatsoever. And then he said you have ilm al-ikhtibari, which is what people, they go in the labs and they do tests, trial and error, and then they come up with some form of knowledge. And then he said you have a type of knowledge called dhanni knowledge, which is something that one tries to predict, but it's not 100% certain. There's some ambiguity to it. So the different motions of the celestial bodies and when they're apparent, you know, and when they're visible and not, this is called dhanni knowledge. Knowledge that has some ambiguity to it. And different astronomers themselves have different criteria. And if you look at what some of the astronomers, they said there's over 100 different criteria they look at on how to try to guess when certain things will be visible or not. So this is this is not knowledge of the unseen, but it's again trying to use predicting patterns to predict the future. Any other questions? All right. Anybody want to answer the question?
Isn't there an ayah that don't make your own hand your enemy?
Yeah. I don't want to give fatwa because that's not my job here. I'm just conveying to him. No, but there's, you look at a person, they should look at a scholar or a scholar they trust in his deen and his knowledge and then go by that ruling. Not a person, they should do that. They shouldn't go by their own ruling or their own feelings. And then, if they go by that, they're doing what's right. And a person, they should stop eventually. If they realize they're doing something wrong, then they should try to stop doing that eventually. That's what the scholars, they say, like Mecca, Medina. That's what I've heard from those ulama. So somebody, they should ask the ulama and then go by that ruling. Yes, Brother Razak.
Sorry.
I'm a Mashriq. I like a Mashriq branch. Alhamdulillah. Nobody bought any dogs here, right? How about cats? Is it allowed to buy the cat?
Yes.
Some of the ulama, there's actually a text that says they're not allowed to pay money for the cat. The price of it, because they said there's perhaps there's no benefit in it, but you can keep a cat as a pet, but charging money, things like that, dollars like that. I think I was reading the ulama said like birds and things like that, there's benefit, a person might get some benefit from it because it might keep them company, talk to them. Yes. What you have to do is the alim knowledgeable, number one, and two, does he fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Those are the two criteria you look for in any scholar or any mufti. He could have the knowledge, but if he doesn't fear Allah, then he might say something. Or he might fear Allah, but he's not knowledgeable. There's many people like that. That alhamdulillah, the good intentions, they might be, certain people, they might have some good intentions, but they don't have the complete knowledge. So, if you find those two criteria, and then you ask them, inshallah, that's the right thing to do, inshallah.
Just around to
Sunnah,
like how about you somebody gives you a gift.
Right.
Are you allowed to keep it?
If it's for one of the three permissible reasons, a guard dog, or the hunting dog, or the shepherd dog. Some of the ulama, of course, they say like a blind person, if they have a trained dog, so they can even pay money for those. Not only can they give it as a gift, they can pay money for it. But if somebody gives it away for free, the dog, but it's going to be a pet, then it's not allowed. Because keeping it, that man iqtana kalban, the Prophet said, whoever kept the dog, illa, and then he said, mashi, and slayed, and hirasa, فَنَقَسَ مِنْ أَجْرَهُ قِرَاطًا. Two qirata, ajr will be gone from his good deeds. Some of the ulama, they gave some interpretation that the dog, it has impurities, and it will cause the prayer, the house to be impure, etc. But the point here is that a person, they should go by what the Islamic law says. I know a lot of people, especially some people that accept Islam, and they say, I love my dog so much. How can I give up my dog? He's my best friend. Well, sometimes we have to change. We might have love for certain things, but we have to go by what the Islamic ruling is. And so some people, they have that, that feeling towards the dogs, but he shouldn't allow that to make him disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, Islam doesn't teach us to hate the dog, or beat the dog, wherever you see it, beat him up. It doesn't teach us that. You remember the woman who went to Jannah, or the Allah forgave her, prostitute, because she gave her water to the dog. So there's the two sides, The one is that the dog is impure. If it licks you, you have to wash seven times, once with dirt. But then you have the hadith about giving water to the the dog, the woman who gave the water, she entered paradise. So you find people on both extremes. Some people, they lick, the dog licks them, they kiss their dog. And then other people, you know, if they see a dog, they chase it away with a stick and beat him. You know, so the Islamic way is that, you know, it's not allowed to keep the dog in the house as a pet. But if somebody's a hunter or somebody owns a farm, he can keep it outside. And the dog, you know, is allowed to do that. And Imam Malik, he said that the saliva is not najis. You just need to wash it 7 times once with dirt. Some of the ulama, actually I gave this halakha on the washing the one time with dirt, and a PhD student in veterinary medicine came up after the Dars. And he said, this is amazing that the Prophet ﷺ said clean it one time with dirt, because the dog bacteria is covered with lipids, with oils. And if you got the bacteria on you from the dog and you wash it with water, oil repels water, it won't do any benefit. The dirt, he said that even they studied in veterinary medicine, ash and dirt will break those lipids and kill the bacteria in it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he recommended this teaching. It was from Wahi, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's always good to follow, we should always try to follow what Allah and the Messenger taught and what the scholars they teach us, inshallah. Any other questions, inshallah?
Yes, yes. About Kahin, so yes. These theories of science, they are all sometimes predictions, you know, something that
yeah, they
come under the definition of Kahin.
The scientific theories are based on the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on a trial and error and experimentation. So, you know, when you say the person, they dropped a ball, they found that it fell at a certain velocity. So then they say gravitational force equals this velocity. So it's just based on trial and error.
But some are on time, some are just signs and some in the
predicting like what happened in the past.
Yeah.
The geologists, again, they base it on the current knowledge. You know, the science is just all of modern science is trial and error. It was actually founded by the Muslims in Andalus. They were the ones who came up with the experimental method or that science nowadays, medicine, is founded on. So, you know, they just do tests or experimentation, and then they try to derive knowledge based on that. And, of course, Islam is the deen of knowledge. So, you know, the Muslims, they use the science. You know, they were excelled in the use of science. To benefit people. So there's no harm in doing trial and error in order to achieve some knowledge. But claiming certain knowledge about what happened in the past without, you know, just on unseen forces. Somebody says that, you know, I got a vision or I got this knowledge about something that happened in the unseen, that's what's forbidden. See what I mean? So the science is just trial and error in giving theories based on what current day knowledge is available. Scientists would not be doing his job if he made up some theories. He would be discredited as a scientist.
But yeah.
There has to be the evidence.
No, sometimes
and
they are just like Darwin's theory.
Yes.
That human beings, they are from monkeys, apes.
Yes.
Right.
Right.
Most of the people, they believe that scientists and they write, they have to answer the questions and they have to believe them.
Majority of them study the existing data. Based on the present data, they make predictions of that.
Yeah.
Without evidence, they don't predict.
That's true. You know, sometimes they make theories that don't have strong evidence or that are not correct, so they change it after a while. They realize that they're wrong. So, you know, but Darwinism is more like a religion. You find that people take it as a religious belief, and that's definitely haram and definitely false. Because, you know, they say, do you believe in God? They say, no, I believe in evolution. You know, and they use that as a religion to discredit Allah, or to deny the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation. So, you know, that is not based on evidence. You know, saying that things happen randomly. Actually, all the evidence, if one looks at it, contradicts or discredits that. The idea that everything happened randomly. Anybody with common sense, you say the whole universe was created from random events. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa, he was debating the atheists of his time. You might have heard the story. So then when they had the debate at, say, I think 12 o'clock or noon, and the atheists were there, and Abu Hanifa didn't show up until like 7, 8 at night. They were waiting the whole day. So when he finally showed up, the atheists, they said, "What happened to you? We thought you chickened out or you didn't want to come to the debate." He said, "I was on the way here, but there was a river, I couldn't cross it. So I waited, and then these trees, they started falling down until they built a nice ship. And it took, they all came together and formulated into a ship. And then after a few hours, it was a beautiful ship. I rode on it and came across, and now I'm here coming to you." So then the atheist, they said, "What are you, this is not true. You must be, you know, you must be dreaming or something." So he said, "You don't believe that?" So he said, "You just gave a proof against yourself." He said, "The whole universe came together by itself, not just a ship." So he said, I win the debate, you know. So, of course, you know, the evidence is that Allah Azawajal has created the universe. That's the greatest proof of the existence of Allah. And we look and contemplate the perfection of the systems and the life on this earth. Without a doubt that there has to be a creator. The presence of intelligence and design points to and the designer, the creator of the universe. So the more we reflect and look, the more we realize that. So the Darwinists, they make a lot of, there's been a lot said and there's a lot of books written on, you know, countering the Darwinist theories. And so that's not correct. But what Islam would say is if there's a proven scientific fact in a laboratory, we accept that. But if you're making philosophical or religious conclusions based on that, we don't. That's not correct. You know, they might find certain types of things in the lab where certain changes occur. We believe in that. I mean, it's proven if it's a proven fact. But then when you extrapolate that and say a human came from a monkey and things like, you know, that they can never produce in a lab. That's more, you know, conclusions that they're drawing themselves. Islam, you know, if there's, we cannot accept theories that are not based on proven facts. Mm-hmm. And it contradicts the Quran. Allah created Adam in a complete form. When Allah created Adam, He didn't create him from a monkey. It says He created him from clay. So He created him directly in His form. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.